Thank you. strongly in the spirit to go in this direction. We talk about life and death. And if you know me, you know that I'm not the type of person that is afraid to talk about things. And they're easy to talk about in the abstract and in the area in the realm of ideas, but it's a whole different story when you're going through it in your life. It's wonderful to hear the good sermons and to read the scriptures and to hear the theologies behind it, but it's something totally different when you're living it. And we have asked Sister Stacy to speak. She has been working in the Johnson & Vaughn Funeral Home for 7 years. It goes along with our Bible study, the adult Bible class today. This last year she started school, which many of you know, and studying on death and dying and grief. And I believe that we should talk about things. I'm not afraid to talk about money. I'm not afraid to talk about death. It's interesting. It's amazing. It's terrible. It's painful. But these things are things that when we discuss them, that it will strengthen us when our hour comes. May not need it today. It may seem out of place right now, but Jesus taught his disciples many things before they ever faced them. He prepared his disciples in advance. And through this sermon series, my prayer is that some of us will be prepared in advance for the trials that we will face in these areas. And so, before we do that, we're going to take up an offering.
Get ready, because it was all singing. Didn't find where he was singing. It is good to be here this morning. It was an interesting year. But I'm excited this morning, and I know when he told me what the subjects that, or the series that he was thinking about doing, which my first thought was, well, it wasn't just a thought. I said it out loud.
It wasn't just a thought.
No. I was like, you're kidding, right? Do you know how people respond the minute you say the word you're talking about death? Oh, yeah. Working in the funeral business for almost just shy of 7 years, I'm like, yeah, that's a touchy subject. People don't like to talk about death. But anyway, but the more I looked into, I know it's confusing. I know even Wednesday night, some of you that were there, I can only speak for the ladies. When you're talking about death, when you're talking about what happens after death, I mean, you can read the scriptures, but I think some of us might have went home probably more confused than, it's like prophecy. You have to experience it to know what's going to happen. So death is kind of one of those subjects. It's like some of it we don't understand. But today I'm not talking about the dead, those that have gone before. I want to talk about us that are living. And we can explain. We're all here. We experience things. So it's a little bit easier of a subject than actually talking about what happens after you die. But I'm just saying, so don't everybody close down and be like, oh, great, what's she going to say? And looking at the papers that I handed out, get your pens out. I'm going to have some stuff for you, but don't clam up. Because it's really, like you said, sometimes the more informed we are, the more we know about a subject, the easier it is when the time comes. And it's going to come. That's all there is to it. It's going to come. And I'll talk about that later. But sometimes it makes it easier if we are more informed. Okay? So, everybody promise? Stay open with me? It's actually kind of exciting. Maybe 3 weeks ago, 4 weeks ago, in one of Pastor's Sunday morning Bible studies, he was talking about the Lord's Prayer in the garden, and I had really never made any connections with that prayer in the garden with like some of the things that Jesus went through, some of the forms of like grief, and he asked a question, and I don't even remember what the question was, but I was just, it's kind of funny because I was just excited. You know, he loves to give off all these big words, and when he was talking about that subject, whatever question it was he asked, instantly I'm like, that's it. He's like, Jesus was like in anticipatory grief. So I'm thinking, whoo, I want to say that one. I got a big word for him. So I did it. But after that, though, I started thinking about what we talked about at school and applying it to Jesus leading up to his death, and then what the disciples and those that were close to him went through after his death. It's very, very interesting because it's very much what we go through. I know we talk about that Jesus has went through, you know, he's felt our pains and sorrows. He has when he went to the cross, on his way to the cross. So anyway, scripture text this morning, Luke 22. And we're just going to read a couple passages that will kind of get us going here. I do have quite a few scriptures this morning. Now let's go to Luke 22, verse 39 through 53. And yes, while I was at school, I had to start wearing glasses. Okay, Luke 22, 39 through 53. And I'm reading right now in the King James. And he came out and went, and as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast away, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as if it were great drops of blood falling to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow, and said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was, called Judas, one of the 12, went out before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? When they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall I smite thee with the sword? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said unto the chief priests and the captains of the temple and the elders which were come to him, be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves? When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hand against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. And then one more passage, let's go to Mark. Chapter 16, and we're going to read verses 1 through 20. Mark 16, 1 through 20. Most of us have all heard the story, and we just celebrated it on Easter. Mark 16, 1 through 20. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said amongst themselves, who shall roll away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, Be not affrighted, ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen, he is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go on your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, as he said unto you. And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Verse 9. And when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. After that, he appeared in another form unto them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed them. Afterwards, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meal and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Verse 15, and he said unto them, Go ye into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. And the first couple words, and it's on your paper, I want to just quickly give you a definition of the word grief and the word mourning. Most of us, before I went to school, I was like, you know, you just kind of use them interchangeably, you know, we're grieving or we're mourning or... there's just a slight bit of difference, so let me give you those definitions. Grief, and I will probably say it first and then you can go back. A normal emotional response. A normal emotional response to an external recognized loss. A normal emotional response to an external recognized loss. And then another, still on grief, it's also a source or cause for deep mental anguish. A source or cause of deep mental anguish. Okay, so I'll read it all one more time. A normal emotional response to an external recognized loss, and it's also a source or cause of deep mental anguish. So it's more kind of the internal feelings of grief. It's our emotions, our just how we think. It's all the more the internal. Okay, so now mourning is an outward sign of grief. An outward sign of grief for a person's death. An outward sign of grief for a person's death. So it's the outward, the stuff that we see. So, for instance, tradition wearing black clothes. We associate a lot of times death with black, the color black. Wearing black clothes has been through the years. Crying, withdrawing. And a little interesting tidbit for the in the Jewish culture, one thing that they do is they have at least 7 days after a person dies, they have what they call a Shiva. And in the Shiva, one interesting thing that they do is they cover all mirrors in the house. The families come together, they stay in the house, and it's supposed to be like a full week of only remembering the person who died. And they cover the mirrors because when we look in the mirror, we're looking at the outward appearance. We're looking at our, you know, we're looking at our facial features. We're looking at our outfits. We're looking at our, it's everything external. We're looking at ourselves. But for that week, they cover all the mirrors because you are to focus on the person who died. And you're to think about what kind of person they were. They tell stories about that person. It is to be totally focused on the deceased, not to be focused on yourself. So it's just an interesting little thing that they cover the mirrors. So stuff like that. That's all outward things that we do for mourning. So, but we're going to go through three different things here this morning. The first thing is we're going to go through Jesus leading up to his death. And Pastor already started off a little bit on this. We're going to go through what he did before, leading up to like the garden. We're going to go through the garden and then what happened after. So let's look at, real quickly, Mark 8. And verses 31 through 33. And I'm going to read this in the New Living Translation. And it says, Jesus began to tell them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of religious law. He would be killed, but 3 days later, he would rise from the dead. As he talked about this openly, catch that word, as he talked about this openly with his disciples, Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him for saying such things. Jesus turned around and looked at his disciples, and look what he did to Peter. He reprimanded Peter and even said, "Get away from me, Satan. You see things merely from a human point of view, not from God's." So when Peter tried to shut him down from talking about his death, trying to prepare his disciples, he reprimanded him and was like, "Shut up. I'm trying to help you here." So these group of men, the disciples, were a very diverse group of men. And if you've been around church long enough, we've heard stories. You know, there some of them, Peter was very unpredictable. You never knew what he was going to do. He would just jump and do things. Some of them were pessimists. Some of them had, they called them the sons of thunder, explosive tempers. They couldn't get along. There are scriptures where the disciples are fighting amongst themselves. They're arguing. It's a typical group of men, even though they were humble. They were very humble. And so Jesus was trying oh so hard to give them a heads up. Because what do you think? I mean, if you've got a group of people like that together and something goes wrong, what's going to happen to that group? They're going to just about implode on themselves if they have nothing to go on. So Jesus was trying so hard to give them a heads up. Hey, guys, I'm getting ready to go through a horrible death. I'm getting ready to go through this time. You're going to need some strength. I'm trying to tell you, I'm going to die. I'm going to, they're going to beat me. I'm going to be hung on a cross. He was trying to give them a heads up and a warning. But they were just like, "Don't talk about it. We don't want to talk about it. We don't want you to die." Well, of course they didn't want him to die, but it was coming. And Jesus, even though, you know, he didn't want to go to the cross, but still, he knew it was coming. And I realize we don't know when our time is, but we can be just like them. We can be open about it. Jesus was very open about it. He was calm. He was comforting. But they didn't want to hear it. And so he had to rebuke Peter. Just be quiet. I'm trying to tell you something. You'll understand later, but you need to hear this now. And so, there's nothing wrong with being open. I know sometimes it's very difficult, but there's nothing wrong with being open about speaking about our future, what's to come.
Amen.
And we're going to move then to Jesus then takes them to the garden. And in our scripture text in Luke 22, 39-53, Jesus knows his time's coming. And he knows it's coming, and he's not excited. We didn't see him like racing to the cross. Yes, he laid his life down on the cross, but he was not running to the cross like, yes, pick me, I want to go. No, he did not. So he takes them to the garden, and it was a place where they had been before. But he tells them, he leaves some of them behind, or lets some of them stop, tells them to pray. But then he takes his three that he was closest to, and he takes them on with him a little bit farther and tells them to pray, to watch, to pray while he's going to go on. And before we go on then, there was a lady, she was actually a doctor. Her name was Dr. Elizabeth Kubler-Ross, and she wrote a book many years ago. It was called Death and Dying. And basically in this book, she wrote about experiences as a doctor with patients that she had that were told that they had like terminal illnesses. They were going to die. They had so long to live. That was just kind of what she was writing about. And in this book, a lot of it is stories. It's stories that of what she experienced, how she watched these patients, their emotional responses, how they dealt with the bad news in their personal lives, the mind games that played with them as they were, trying to comprehend all this stuff. And actually in the subtitle to her book, Death and Dying, the subtitle was called What the Dying Have to Teach Doctors, Nurses, Clergy, and Their Own Families. But in this book, even though she was just telling stories and not really trying to set stages of grief, and we hear about stages of grief, but she did come up with some basic emotional responses when somebody is put in that position or when family is put in that position. And I will not ask you, but we can all raise our hand if I were to ask, do you know somebody? Have you been through the situation or know family members or somebody who's been in a situation where they've got bad news like that? You're terminal. You only have so long to live. Okay, well, that can leave you in a bad state. But anyway, she came up with five common experiences and emotions, and it's on your paper. It'll be the five stages or five emotions. The first one is denial. And Matthew 26:36-39, and this is in the New American Standard Bible, it says, Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, Sit here while I go over there and pray. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, My Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Not yet as I will, but as you will. And even though Jesus knew what he had to do, he separated himself, he kind of isolated himself from his disciples. He had them there with him, but he was feeling that grief. He knew it was coming. He was feeling that sorrow, that heaviness, that weight. So he isolated himself from them. He pulled away from them, and then it says that he fell down on his face. He fell on the ground. He fell and probably I can imagine I would probably be sobbing. You know, you fall on your face, you sob, you don't want to have to deal with what's coming. But that's a common thing when something like that happens. If we get news like that, if we have people that we know, your first thing, you don't want to believe it. I wouldn't, definitely not. And you want, a lot of people will pull themselves in, isolate, shut themselves in, trying to just let the mind try to comprehend the news that you've heard or that your family member is going through. And so sometimes it's just very common to have to take a little time to get things sorted out. And Jesus did that. He went and he prayed and tried to, you know, he grieved, he was sorrowed to the point of death. And then the next thing then that sometimes comes is like anger. Number two, anger. And even with that, sometimes it might not even, everybody's different. So it might not even be like anger, what you think. It could be even frustration, disappointment. Those are just some other words that could go anger, frustration, disappointment. And in Matthew, just kind of continuing on, Matthew 26, 40 and 41, it says, "And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, 'So you men could not watch with me for 1 hour. Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak.'" He was a little disappointed, but he knew what was coming. "Guys, you couldn't even pray with me for an hour. You know, I'm here grieving and sobbing and trying to get this together, and you can't even stay awake with me for an hour and pray. Help me to be there and support what's happening." So he's a little frustrated, probably a little disappointed at his disciples. "Come on, guys, wake up. This is important. This is a big hour." And then later it also talks not just about the disciples, but then a few verses down in 55 to 56, Jesus is talking to the crowd that came to arrest him. And at the time, Jesus said to the crowds, "Have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me as you would against a robber? Every day I used to sit in the temple teaching you. You didn't seize me. But all this has taken place to fulfill the scriptures and prophets." Then look what it says. "Then all the disciples," what did they do? "They left him and fled." They took off. They didn't want to be a part of it. Here again, that could kind of go back to if they would have listened in the first place and been more open with Jesus when he was trying to tell them, they might have realized what was going on and stuck by him in his weakest hour when he needed support, but they took off and ran away out of fear. So sometimes people can become angry with God. Why is my life coming to an end? Why just get frustrated, disappointed? Maybe you're not going to see things that you thought you were. Just different people can get that feeling of anger or frustration. And then the third thing is bargaining. Bargaining. And we know, we've already read it too, that Jesus prayed, "If it be your will, let this cup pass from me."
Right.
I'll just take it. If I don't have to do this, if there's another way to do this, take this from me.
Right.
And in Hebrews 5:7, in the New Living Translation, it says, while Jesus was here on earth, he offered prayers and pleadings with a loud cry and tears to the one who could rescue him from death. And God heard his prayers because of his deep reverence for God. So he was pleading, take this, take it away from me.
Right.
And sometimes we could do the same thing. God, you know, if you'll just let me live, or let this whatever's come upon me, this trial, just take it away. I'll do anything for you. I'll, you know, we can think of all kinds of things. God, if you'll just take it away, I'll serve you every day. I'll pray 2 hours a day, or, you know, whatever, if you'll just take this away from me. We bargain. It's just a part of our nature. God, whatever we've got to do to change this, whatever we got to do to fix it, let's do it. So, very common. And then the fourth thing is depression. And a lot of times and these are not necessarily, I know we're writing them down in some sort of order here, but you can't think of them in just order. Some people just, everybody's different. Some people might not even go through part of this and go through other things. Who knows? So don't think that just because we're writing them down in order that that's the way it goes. But depression, at some point, Jesus cries of anguish, exhaustion from his deep sorrow. I mean, he's just feeling that weight. And many of us, probably most all of us, at some point in time, you felt depressed or sad. Maybe situations in life, we've all been there at times to feel. So Jesus was feeling like extreme weight. This was getting ready to happen. He was getting ready to go through this. He was getting ready to die. And it does say that in his sorrow, and we've talked about this, that his sweat became like great drops of blood. He was agonizing. He was pouring everything he had into this, feeling the weight. And I think that's pretty much self-explanatory. When we get in situations, whether it's dying or whether it's other things, we can feel that weight on us through other trials and just things that we go through. And then finally, and probably the most important, is acceptance. Number 5, acceptance. Jesus finally gets to a point where he stands up, he finishes his prayer, he comes back to the disciples, and then he knows by that time the crowd's coming. He knows it's time. So he gets up, kind of shakes himself, gets himself ready because it's here, and he knows it's time. He's already spent his time praying. Now it's time to accept. God didn't remove it from him. It's time to move forward and accept what's going on. And then at the point where in Luke 22:49-51, it says, when those who were around him saw what was going to happen, they said, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? And one of them struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus answered and said, stop, no more of this. And he touched his ear and healed him. So at that point, Jesus had accepted what was coming, and he even felt compassion for the man who just got his ear chopped off. And he picked it up, put it back on, and told the people, stop it. No more. We're not going to fight this no more. It's coming. I'm going. So just he accepted what was coming to him. And sometimes, like I said, we're all different. You can't just say, okay, well, because Sister Stacy said this is how it's going to happen, No, we're all different. But knowing and being able to recognize something, sometimes we can be put in a place where we can help others.
Right.
Or if it's not us that's been dealt a harsh blow, somebody else that we know might have, and we can kind of watch and not think, oh man, they're crazy. But if we know some things, we can say, hey, this is normal. This is what you're feeling. This is normal.
Right.
It's just a part of us.
That's right.
All right. Now we're going to go to after Jesus' death. Okay? We know the story. He goes to the cross. He's beaten. He's hung on a cross. And we're not going to kind of focus on that little middle section, but we're going to jump to after. And there was another man, his name is J. William Warden, and he wrote and calls like what's experienced a lot of times after someone has passed, after a loss. This is not necessarily always death. I mean, sometimes we lose other things, but he calls it the tasks. Tasks of mourning. It's like work. We've all lost loved ones. And can you all say what you feel afterwards? It is like almost like a task. You feel like you've worked. It's hard. It's not easy at all. And so he calls these the four, like the tasks of mourning. And we're going to go through them. In Mark 15:42-47, this is kind of the lead or the after. It says, this all happened on Friday, the day of preparation, the day before the Sabbath. As evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea took a risk and went to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Joseph was an honored member of the high council, and he was waiting for the kingdom of God to come. Verse 44, Pilate couldn't believe that Jesus was already dead, so he called for the Roman officer and asked if he had died yet. The officer confirmed that, yes, Jesus was dead, so Pilate told Joseph he could have the body. Joseph bought a long sheet of linen cloth. Then he took Jesus' body down from the cross, wrapped it in the cloth, and laid it in a tomb that had been carved out of the rock. Then he rolled a stone in front of the entrance. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where Jesus' body was laid. And then later it talks about that these ladies, because it was leading up to the Sabbath day, they couldn't go back. They had to get Jesus' body buried before the Sabbath started. And then therefore they couldn't go back till after the Sabbath was over to take spices. It says later that they were bringing sweet spices to anoint him. So it was kind of on like Monday morning or whatever. They were going back to be there. But the first task is acknowledging, I know that's a big word, acknowledging the reality of the loss. Acknowledging the reality of the loss. Acknowledging the reality of the loss. And these ladies, both of the Marys, they were doing this. They were watching from even if it was from a distance. Because I realize the situation with Jesus is a little bit different because there was a lot of fear because of, you know, he was being treated very bad, poorly. So a lot of the people that were following were having to follow from a distance and just kind of watch what was going on from a distance. But these ladies wanted to make sure they were watching the whole time. They wanted to make sure where they were taking him. They wanted to make sure they saw that he died. They were watching when they took him down from the cross. And maybe possibly even when Joseph prepared his body, they probably were watching from a distance. They wanted to know, where are they taking him? Because Jesus didn't have a tomb. He didn't have a plot. Bought, you know, purchased at that time of probably more tubes than. But anyway, they stayed where they could see where they were going with him. They watched as they put him in the tomb, in Joseph's tomb. They wanted to be able to go back and bring their spices. But if they didn't keep an eye on where he was going, they would have no idea. They didn't have the signs, like we can go through the cemetery and see a monument with Jesus' name on it. Here lies Jesus. That was not happening. So they watched. They knew to them, they saw. Even though they were upset, they still saw that he was dead, and they watched where he was buried. And like we said about the disciples, were they there watching? No. They were not there watching. They were locked up in a room or in a house. They were away from the scene. They took off before Jesus ever died. The disciples took off and were nowhere to be found. Except, Peter did come back through, but then he denied Christ, even ever knowing him. So these ladies, though, followed through with it and watched. And as for us, acknowledging the losses that we have in our modern times, attending funerals, attending visitations, a lot of times they say, and even though sometimes it's the hardest thing in the world to see your loved one, if they've passed away, to see them in a casket or to see them, that triggers something in our minds. There's a closure there that says, okay, even as hard as this is, my loved one has passed away. They have died. I see them. There they are. And so it triggers something in our minds to start. We acknowledge that they have passed on or that we have had some loss. And also helping others. Like even as a church body, when, I stand at the door of the funeral home and open the door, and it's very nice to see, if there's people even from this church that come in to see people, they come to be with the families. We work with every single church in town, every church, a lot of them that's not even in town. And you watch bodies of church believers, bodies of friends, bodies of family. They'll come in and be with that family. They'll come in, ministers come in, and maybe read scriptures and pray with that family to give them strength before they go through a visitation or to come in for funerals. They know it's going to be a busy time. But you watch these things, and that's such a support to people. It helps them to acknowledge that their loved one is gone. They feel that encouragement. Even though it's hard, you're there for them. And sometimes you don't even know the person who died, but you might know a family member. And that just really helps them. And you can just really see it. Like I said, not everybody's got that experience to say, but working there 7 years and watching this over and over, people really feel encouraged by that, by showing support. The second task is experiencing the pain of loss. Experiencing the pain of loss. Experiencing the pain of loss. And in Mark 16:9-11, in the New Living Translation, it says, "Now after he had risen early on the first day of the week, he first appeared to Mary Magdalene, for whom he had cast out 7 demons. She went and reported this to those who had been with him while they were mourning and weeping." And this would be like the disciples that had been with him and walked with him. "They were mourning and weeping. When they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, did they jump for joy? Oh yes, Jesus is alive! No. They were like, woman, where have you been? Or, we don't believe it. What are you drinking? We don't believe it. You can't be telling us the truth." And so they were all experiencing the pain of loss. the ladies had been scared. When they saw an angel, they fled, they ran, but they did go try to tell these disciples, hey guys, there's something going on. And in John 20, it does tell us, this is when Mary Magdalene comes to tell the disciples. And John's book, he talks about the two of the disciples, Peter and another disciple, they ran. They ran to the tomb to see. And I kind of got, it was kind of funny to read because it talks about them starting out, Peter, you know, they're talking about Peter. They both take off, but then the Bible says that the other disciple outran him. So it was almost like they were having a race. That Peter eventually got to the tomb. I could just kind of see this race to the tomb. But when they got there, what did they find? They didn't find Jesus, but they did find his grave clothes. And they were like folded up, laid in there. And so at that point for those two disciples, maybe something that Jesus had tried to tell them a long time ago started clicking a little bit. Hey, wait a minute. You know, he tried to tell us that he was going to rise again in 3 days. Maybe this, just maybe it's real. Could be. But then they just go back home. The Bible says they went back to where they were at. And so Jesus had to, he appeared to them. They were still locked in a room, or locked in a house, locked in a room, for fear of the Jews. And so Jesus literally like appeared to them in this room. And what the Bible says, you know what he did with them? He rebuked them. He rebuked them. Why didn't you believe? This Mary came to tell you, why did you not believe?
Right.
I'm here. I did rise again. Why you didn't believe her? And so he rebuked them for not believing. And then along the way, Mary was also, she was in grief too. And two angels appeared to her. And then later she was by the tomb and Jesus himself appears to her and asks, why are you weeping? Why are you crying? She didn't recognize him at first until he called her name. And when he said, Mary, she realized who it was. And her weeping turned to joy. I mean, I'm sure she was probably still crying somewhat, but still, she was joyful. Her mourning turned into joy. Her weeping turned into joy. So sometimes the experience and the pain of loss, crying, sometimes we can feel depressed, unmotivated, like I said earlier, withdrawn from others. Kind of some of the same things that you could go through before, that can also happen afterwards. Feel depressed. Some people have a loss of appetite. They just don't want to eat. You just feel that sadness. But telling stories about a person, that's a way of just, you can help with that, you know, passing stories around, telling funny things or things that they did, said. And then the third task is adjusting to the environment without the deceased. Adjusting to an environment without the deceased. Adjusting to an environment without the deceased. And in those 3 days, I realized for the disciples, it was a little bit different. They had like 3 days before they saw him again. But still, in those 3 days, Jesus had been leading them. They had been his students. He was taking them around. He was the one that was leading them. He was telling them. He was instructing them. He was preparing them along the way for ministries. But he was the one that was the head. So he was leading them everywhere. But all of a sudden, the leader is gone. And you know, while they were sitting, I'm just using my imagination, but while they were locked up in a house, they're probably wondering in their grief and their crying, what are we going to do? Which one of us is going to have to lead this group? What are we supposed to do? Jesus is gone. Our teacher is gone. What's the plan? Does anybody have a plan? Peter, do you have a plan? What are we going to do? And sometimes we can feel like that with stuff like when we have loss in our life. What are we going to do? How are we going to move on? You've got all these questions. Their relationship with Jesus had always been that. He was their rabbi. He was their teacher. And now the teacher's not there anymore. But how can we've got questions. How are we ever going to go on? And as church bodies, once again, a lot of times our church body helps us more than we can ever know by pulling together. I know we've had, people here, my family members, your family members, Grandma Tyree, we've had aunts and people that's died out of this church, spouses. And when you first come back to church, I mean, you can all agree with me, it's hard. You're thinking, well, Grandma Tyree always sat right there in that seat. She's not there. What are we going to do? It's hard. But as family, as bodies of believers, we can strengthen one another more than we ever know. And eventually, it gets easier. I remember with Grandma Tyree, and I don't know, actually, there was a rose that laid in that seat because she sat right there for years. And I don't remember if they put new roses there every time or if it was just one that kept laying there in that seat. But it was almost like the sacred seat. Grandma Tyree's sacred seat with the rose. That was very respectful. But as time goes on, the rose came out of the seat. Now we've got somebody else there. And that's fine. That's part of it. And the final task, or the last task, and here again, these are kind of the same thing. Don't look at these as everything is the right in order. And this one's kind of long. Withdrawing emotional energy. Say it slow. Withdrawing emotional energy from the deceased. And reinvesting it in others. Withdrawing emotional energy from the deceased and reinvesting it in others. Okay, so withdrawing emotional energy from the deceased and reinvesting it in others. In Jesus, after his resurrection, he appeared to his disciples, and this is the amazing part. With all that they were going through, and all the questions, and all that we've talked about, when Jesus came back, he commissioned them. In Mark 16:15-18, it says, "And he said to them, 'Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creatures. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. But he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. These signs will accompany those who have believed. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will pick up serpents, and if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover.'" When Jesus came back, even though it was just for a short time that he was back before he ascended, he commissioned those disciples to turn around and go out, take what they had, take what he had taught them, turn around and go out and reach a world for him. And their warning, you never hear from that point on of the disciples mourning for Jesus. He ascended back into heaven, they saw him, that you never hear of them mourning his loss. Again, they turned around and took what he commissioned them, they were no longer the followers anymore. They became the teachers. They no longer, their relationship with him, they no longer saw Jesus as their rabbi, their teacher. Now, he was the savior of their soul. He had died on the cross for their sins. He was a totally different, their relationship changed with him. Did they still tell stories about him? Everywhere they went, they told stories about Jesus all the time. But their outlook totally changed. And the same thing can happen with us. Yes, it's hard. It is very hard when we go through things. Some people get work through it, I think, different personalities. It's easier for some people to let stuff go and to move on, where others, it's harder to just let it go and move through it. But at some point, we can move on with life and focus on our lives, focus on our family, focus on the people that we are in contact with constantly. They need to hear about God. I'm here for a purpose. I'm not here, yes, I'm sad because my loved one's gone, but I'm here. They're gone. They're in the hands of a just God. I'm here now. I am still here. I'm walking on this earth.
Right.
I have a place. I have a purpose. I have people that's in my reach that I want to see come to Christ, or I want to see them, their lives changed. We have a commission from God to reach out, just like the disciples. And in conclusion, in closing, in Ecclesiastes 3, which we've all heard this, it's all been read before, it talks about that we have a time to be born and a time to die, a time to weep, and there's going to be a time to laugh. There's going to be a time to mourn, and there's going to be a time to dance. And it's part of life. It really is. We do have times of mourning where we're sad, we're sorrowful, but then on the other hand, there's a time to dance. There's a time to rejoice. And in Job, I found the scripture, and it was very interesting. In Job 14 and verse 5, in Job 14, it's Job, he's kind of having this conversation with God, and he's talking to God about, you know, the lifespan of a man. It's just, it's short. It's a vapor, you know, it just is here and gone. But then in verse 5, it says, "You have decided the length of our lives. You know how many months we will live, and we are not given a minute longer." God knows every one of us. God knows it's already in the plan from before, like Psalm 139 says, He knows. He knew us before we were even in our mother's womb. God knew us. He placed us in our mother's womb. He knows everything about us. And the same as He knows when we were going to be born, He also knows the minute, the second that we're going to die. And we all, it's just a part of us. And you can look at your neighbor, and we're 100% guaranteed. Look at your neighbor and tell them, "I am 100% guaranteed to die." Think about it. Yes, it's hard, but every single one of us at some point, we're going to, it's hard. God knows. It's there. And so the best thing, though, that we can do is, I know it's hard, but don't, The more open you are with talking about it, and no, we don't want to sit around every day at the table or whatever and sit around. That's not what I'm saying. You don't have to, like, obsess on it and sit at the table and have a death conversation over dinner, you know, okay. But try, just, we can all try as a body to feel more open and not be so scared of death or talking about it. Because we might even have loved ones who would love to talk about it. Sometimes things weigh on your mind. What am I going to do when I die? where am I going? Where am I going to be buried at? Who's going to take care of, I've got finances I need to get in order. I've got bills, or who's going to take care of my stuff? Those things can weigh on your mind. They can weigh on your mind bad. But sometimes we just need to be open and maybe sit down with a family member. Maybe even if you're not comfortable, you can help someone else. Say, hey, if you want to talk about this and you want to get this off your chest, you want to get some things in order, get your household in order, let's talk about it. We can be open about this. Let's talk about it. Sometimes that's the best thing you can do. Just let somebody talk. You talk about it. Maybe you're the one that's stressed out and can't, that's, you're obsessed with it, or you just want to get some things. Find somebody. But if you're the one that they find, don't clam up. Let them talk. Don't be Peter. I don't want to hear about it. I don't want to hear about you dying. Be open. The best thing is planning, knowing ahead. It's not so shocking if there's a plan in place and you know what's coming. And finally, the biggest thing I think is making peace with God. If you're scared of death and you don't know why you're scared and fearful, and maybe you need to examine, have I made peace with God? Like, I really know. Because if we've made peace with God, then those fears, we know where we're going to go. Like we've been talking about, there is a heaven. There is a heaven, there is a hell. But if we've totally made peace with God, then we should be, I say we should be, but those fears, a lot of that stuff, if we can turn it over to the hands of God. God, you know where I want to be, have total peace with you. Even if I live 50 years from now, between now and those 50 years, if you've made peace with God, you don't have to worry about that stuff. God, I can draw strength from you when the time comes that I need strength. I can draw strength from you, and we can just, I think, you know, be a lot more comfortable. And I realize we are all different, and but still, just something to think about. And as we leave today, think about it. Because it might just be that somebody needs to talk. Somebody needs to open up and just talk about some things, get some things off their chest. And you might just be the one that can help them to relieve, or you for yourself. Find peace with God. Find peace. Get yourself in order. And then enjoy your life. Enjoy the time that God has given you. Reach out. Work with people. Reach out there and do everything you can to help others to find peace with God and be ready to go to have a place called heaven that they can go to also. Thank you.